Happy Easter to all of you. It's good to have you here. I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me for our first passage this morning to the Gospel of John. Let's turn there. And the 20th chapter. And let's read about Peter. We just sang about Peter. Let's read about Peter this morning. And his trip to the empty tomb. The Apostle John writes, and he says in John chapter 20, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. Two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And when he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself, so the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that I might take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary,' and turning, she said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we bless you for the opportunity to study your scriptures this morning and to understand in a deeper and greater way the resurrection of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit would once again give us revelation and understanding of the truth of the resurrection. And most importantly, I pray that every soul would have a revelation of their personal need of Jesus Christ. I thank you for it in his name. Amen and amen. So this morning, what I would like to do before I get into, and we'll take just a brief look at this passage of scripture at the end of the message this morning, but what I would like to do before we get back to this particular passage of scripture is I want to talk about the resurrection and just kind of maybe answer some whys about the resurrection or whys about this whole scenario, this whole season in the life of Jesus. Why did he have to die? Why was he in the grave 3 days? Why did he have to be raised again from the dead? The whys of all of these kinds of things. And then I just want to take you through Holy Week. Today is the last day of what we call Holy Week. Began last Sunday with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey and declaring himself to be the Son of God and the King of Israel. And then from there, he goes through a lot of things over the week. And I just want to walk you through it, just tell you the story of Jesus, okay? So let's start with the resurrection and why it had to be. And first of all, talk about why Jesus had to die and all of these kinds of things. What is this all about. Because it's so important that we understand today the difference between Christianity and all of the other religions of the world. Because Christianity is the only one, Jesus is the only person who can save us, who can forgive us of our sins, who can take us into eternity with God forever. Okay? And we want to see that, we want to understand that today. And I'll have more to say about that as we get toward the end. But here's the story of Jesus, actually from the very beginning. It begins in a garden. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead creates all of heaven and earth. And God created all of mankind in order for us to have a relationship with Him. Our God, the Bible says He is love. He doesn't just possess love, but He is love. And man, He's perfect love, okay? He is eternal love. He is pure love. He is perfect love. There's nothing about His love that's much like our love at all. Our love is usually conditional. His is unconditional. He just is love. And He created humanity to have a loving and intimate relationship with Himself. Except for the problem came when man in the Garden of Eden fell into sin, and because of sin, mankind ever since then has been spiritually separated from God. God created us for relationship and intimacy, and yet because of man's fall and man's foolishness, man is now separated from God. But God has a plan of redemption to bring us back into the household of faith. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from God. Spiritual death is separation from God. But the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, before we ever thought about God, God was thinking about us. And He was thinking about a way that He could bring mankind back into communion with Himself. And His plan was to send His Son into the world to pay the price for the sins of humanity. Why did Jesus have to die? God certainly is absolute love. But God is also holy. And God is also just. And sin has to be paid for. And since man can't pay for it himself, God sent His only begotten Son into the world to pay for the sins of all of humanity. And Jesus died a death that He did not deserve, so that you and I could have an eternity with God that we don't deserve. And God laid on Jesus the sins of the world. And the Bible talks about darkness coming over the face of the earth for 3 hours when Jesus hung on the cross. To me, that's a picture of the darkness of sin that Jesus is bearing as He's paying our price for our sins. And so, having paid for our sins, hear this, Jesus has paid for the sins of the world. Now Jesus has the authority to grant forgiveness to all of us. The thing is, we don't all receive the forgiveness of the Lord because we have to seek the Lord for that forgiveness. And we have to ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. Salvation is not automatic, is what I'm trying to say to you today. If we're going to go to heaven, it's because we made a decision to believe in Jesus. And we made the personal choice to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need for You to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and save my soul. And every single human being needs to make their own choice where Jesus is concerned. Why was He in the grave for 3 days? Well, to me, I was studying this. I was thinking about this just in the last couple of weeks. And this is difficult to share without getting into a whole lot of background, of Jewish background. But here's the thing. Let me just say it this way. Everything that God is doing in human history is on a Jewish timetable. And God is working through human history on that Jewish timetable that is revealed to us in the feasts of Israel. I don't want to get too deep in that, but you know that what we're talking about today, we're talking about Easter. We're talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified at Passover. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's crucified at Passover. We know, for example, also in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2, that's on the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was a time of remembrance and commemorating when Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. But now God has poured out His Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can write the law of God on the hearts of men, you see. So my point is that the Jewish feasts all point in some way, shape, or form to the Lord Jesus and what He's doing. Why was Jesus in the grave for 3 days? Simply this. Jesus rose again to fulfill another one of the Jewish feasts. It's the feast called First Fruits. For the Jews, they would have their spring harvest, and they would bring the first of that spring harvest to the Lord during the Feast of Passover. And the Sunday after the Sabbath was the Feast of First Fruits. Well, when did Jesus rise again? He rose again on that Sunday after the Sabbath during the week of Passover. And that's why the Bible tells us in Corinthians that Christ is our first fruits. He is the first fruit of the resurrection from the dead. Okay? And so He rises again on that first Sunday, which for the Jews was the feast of first fruits. Why did He have to rise? Well, first of all, He is the first fruit offering to the Lord. Second of all, He had to rise again because He said He was going to. Jesus prophesied numerous times that He was going to be crucified and that He would rise again on the third day. Brother and sister, if Jesus doesn't rise again on the third day, we have no reason to listen to anything else that He said. Because if He doesn't rise again, He's proving Himself that He's not faithful and not necessarily telling the truth. But He did rise again on the third day. And He proved His victory over death, hell, and the grave. And He proved Himself to be the Son of God. And He proved Himself to be the faithful and true witness. And we can believe anything that Jesus said. Anybody that can raise themselves from the dead ought to be believed. And so Jesus was raised again on the third day. And then finally, He came back to life on the third day, proving Himself to be the Son of God with power. And so Jesus is the resurrected Son of God, and He is very much today still alive and still well. Now let's talk about what Jesus went through during the week of Holy Week, and let's see the things that are happening in His life. First of all, when last we saw Jesus, He was riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And in that way, picturing Himself, we read it from, I believe it was Matthew's gospel last time, picturing Himself to be the Savior of Israel, the King of Israel, and the Son of David. Zechariah prophesied, Israel, your King will come to you riding a beast of burden. And so Jesus orchestrated the triumphal entry to picture Himself and to show the nation of Israel that He actually is the King of Israel and the Son of David. Excuse me. From there, Jesus would go into the temple and He would overturn the table of the money changers. Jesus would accuse the priests and the workers in the temple of being a den of thieves, of being robbers. And what they would do is during Passover, when people would travel from distant lands and come to Israel to worship to worship and offer their lambs for Passover. When they would come for Passover, they often didn't bring a lamb with them because they traveled so far. And so they would come into Jerusalem and they would have to bring a lamb. or buy a lamb. And so when they came to buy that lamb, the priests in the temple had lambs to sell. And they sold them at exorbitant prices in order to make a great profit. When they would come from foreign lands, and they might come with foreign money, and they would exchange their money for the right currency in the temple there. And of course, they might give them like 10 cents on the dollar for the money. The point is this, the priests at the temple were more concerned about making money than they were concerned about the house of God and about the souls of men. And there are a lot of people today in churches that are more concerned about money than they are about the house of God or the souls of men. Hey, Jesus had one on his own staff. Jesus had a member of his own group that was stealing from him, taking money from the Lord's treasury. And the Bible says that he would ultimately betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, a lot of people have tried to put a sum on that 30 pieces of silver. How much money is that worth? In today's terms, and it's hard to do because it's hard to know exactly what kind of currency we're talking about where 30 pieces of silver are concerned. But people who try to put a numerical value on it would say it's anywhere between maybe 90, in today's currency, maybe $90, maybe $450, somewhere in there. You're talking about a day's wage, a week's wage, or not even a week's wage. We actually get a little better picture from the Bible itself. In Exodus chapter 21, in the law of God, it says this. I don't know how to picture this. I want to say this just right. Let's say we're living in the day of slavery, okay? And Jim has a slave that is working his land. And he borrows an ox from me to work his land. And something happens when he's out there with that ox, and the ox tramples Jimmy's slave. The law says that repayment for that slave, because my ox has trampled his slave, I need to pay him for that slave. Guess what the price is? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. We know that would be the lowest person in humanity. And that was the value of a slave. And that's what Judas received for Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. Tells you just exactly how much Judas valued the Son of God. Not much. Not much. Over the next couple of days, Jesus will debate with the Sadducees about who he is. He will expose the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He would teach extensively about the future of Israel, his own crucifixion, the destruction of Judaism. All of these things Jesus would teach in the temple in those first couple of days of Holy Week. He would make the Sanhedrin, he would make the Sadducees and the Pharisees so angry with the things that he was teaching. They finally made the decision, and they've talked about it before, but they finally come to the conclusion, and they finally make the decision, this man's life must end. No more talk, let's get it done. And so, with the help of Judas, they plot and plan the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. By midweek, he is preparing to eat the Passover with his disciples and to share that last meal together with them. John records in 4 chapters the teachings of Jesus that night alone with his disciples. He teaches them about love. He teaches them about humility. He teaches them about service. He teaches them about the Holy Spirit and the work that they will do when he is gone by the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll also, by the way, he'll prophesy to Peter that Peter will deny him 3 times. And you know how Peter responds, you guys that are Wednesday night Bible studiers. This is another one of those stories when Peter says to the Lord, "No, Lord, it won't be that way." We talked about several times on Wednesday night the times that Peter said no to the Lord. And when Jesus finally told him, "Peter, before the night is over, you're going to deny me 3 times." Peter's response was, "No, Lord, it'll never go that way. It'll never be that way." Peter actually said this. He said, Peter said, "Jesus, if everybody else deserts you, I will never desert you. I will stand with you." Basically, what he is saying to Jesus is, "Jesus, I love you more than all the rest of these guys do." That'll come back to haunt him. And so Jesus is prophesying all of these things on this last night with his disciples. They shared that last meal. Jesus points out that what they had actually thought was a memorial meal, reminding them of when their ancestors came out of Egypt. Jesus lets them know that actually what they've been doing has been prophetic all along. It's not just pointing to the past, it's pointing to the future. It's pointing to Jesus himself and the work that he will do in redeeming humanity and mankind by the giving of his life and the shedding of his blood, just like the sacrificial lamb did in Egypt so many centuries before. "This is my body," he would say. "This is my blood poured out for you." After that meal, they would leave Jerusalem and go to the Mount of Olives, where we see the picture of human Jesus. We talk about Jesus all the time as the fully God, fully man individual. And yet most of the time I think we struggle with the concept of him actually being fully man. We know he's God. We get that. But Jesus, and look guys, I can't explain this. I can't put this in words that will help you understand. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. And that's that he's fully God in every way. Although the Bible does say that he lays aside the privileges of deity in order to live his life in the world as a man. And when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane that night, he goes to the Lord in prayer. And the Bible said he is agonizing in prayer and sweats, as it were, drops of blood. So intense is his prayer to God. And Jesus would literally ask, listen to this, we're talking about Jesus the man here, all right? Jesus would literally ask the Father, "Is it possible that there's a plan B? Is there another way we could do what needs to be done?" But then he surrenders himself completely to the will of God and the plan of God. And he says, "Lord, your will be done. Whatever I need to do for you, I will do." And here's what I need for you to understand moving forward this morning. Everything Jesus went through, everything Jesus endured, he did it willingly. He gave himself willingly. All of these things that will happen to him, he knew it was coming. He had prophesied it was coming. And he knew what he was going to suffer. But he did it anyway, and he did it willingly for you and I. Go with me then to John chapter 18. And we'll see Jesus in the garden and his arrest. John chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he's been preaching to his disciples, and then the 17th chapter of John is actually a prayer that he prays that night for his church throughout time. In John chapter 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, Mount of Olives, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, now look at verse 4, here it is again. So Jesus, knowing nothing that happened to him that night caught him by surprise. Nothing took him off guard. He knew what was coming. He knew what was happening. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. I love this verse, verse 6. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Just the power of the word of God knocks them all to the ground. And therefore he said again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way to fulfill the word which he spoke of those whom you have given me. I lost not one. Let's just stop right there because it makes the point that I want to make for you in this message this morning. Jesus wasn't hiding. Jesus wasn't trying to escape. Jesus willingly went through everything that was coming his way, and he knew about it all. Jesus would actually say in this gospel in another place, he would say to his followers, my life is my own, and I will give it when I am ready. I will lay it down, and I will take it up again, but no man will take my life from me. So please understand that as we go through this morning. These men are not taking Jesus' life from him. Jesus is giving his life for all of us. Okay? That's so important for us to understand this morning. He's betrayed by Judas, arrested by the Roman soldiers and the Jewish temple police. He's taken to Annas, who was father of the high priest at that time. And it's at this place that Peter would deny the Lord three times, just exactly as Jesus had prophesied. The story of Peter is an amazing story to me. The Bible says that three times that night, Peter would deny the Lord. And the Bible says that the last time that he denies the Lord, and he tells somebody, I do not know the man. The Bible says he would look up. Jesus was within visual range of Peter. And the Bible says the last time he denied the Lord, Peter would look up and he would see Jesus looking directly into his face. And Peter was destroyed. Peter was crushed. He was devastated by having denied the Lord after having bragged to the Lord that he would give his life for Jesus. And now he has denied him three times, exactly as Jesus said. And the Bible said he was just so devastated that he just went away just weeping almost hysterically and uncontrollably, controllingly, in so much shame for what he had done. When you get over to the 21st chapter, and this is a little rabbit trail if you don't mind, John chapter 21, for me is one of the most precious chapters of the Bible. Because John chapter 21 is the story of the redemption of Peter. Peter has denied the Lord. Peter feels like a complete and total failure. Peter is convinced the Lord will no longer have any use for him, no longer have any purpose for him. He's convinced the Lord's going to reject him. He's convinced he's become useless to Jesus. And in fact, when John chapter 21 starts, Peter makes a comment about to the disciples. He says, guys, I'm going fishing. Now, people who know a whole lot more about the Bible than I do will tell you that the wording of Peter in those verses of Scripture is not merely, hey, guys, let's take a little fishing trip. But rather, Peter was saying to the disciples, I'm no good to Jesus anymore. I might as well go back to what I used to do for a living. I might as well just go back to fishing. He knew Jesus was done with him. But you and I know better. Because Jesus will find Peter in John chapter 21. And he'll call Peter to repentance. And he'll forgive Peter his sins. And he will restore Peter to his position among the apostles. It is, to me, a picture of what salvation is really, truly about. And how the Lord will forgive us of anything if we'll just come back to Him. And how the Lord will completely restore us to usefulness again to the kingdom of God if we will just come back to the Lord. Jesus never gives up on us. The prophet would say, a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. A bruised reed he will not reject. Rather, he will heal and restore and light us up. Jesus would go before Pilate, the Roman governor of that area. Pilate would send Jesus to Herod. Herod had always wanted to meet Jesus. He was hoping to see a miracle. Jesus would have nothing to say to Herod, and he would be sent back to Pilate. All along the way, Jesus is being mocked. He's being beaten. He's being punched and slapped. He's being spit upon. The hair of his beard is being plucked out. His suffering seemingly knows no end. Pilate, to me, is an interesting character in the whole story of Jesus. Pilate actually believes Jesus to be innocent. Pilate looks for a way to get Jesus off. He tries to get him off of this accusation that the Jews have made about him. But the Jews will have none of it. And Pilate is a picture to me of people who sit on a fence and won't just come out and make a decision. And Pilate wouldn't make a decision. Pilate would say of Jesus, I'm washing my hands of the whole thing because I find no fault in him. If you find fault, you take him. And you do what you will with him. Look at the 19th chapter with me of John's Gospel. Verse 1. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. Now the word for scourging in John 19 and verse 1 had him scourged. The Roman Empire was known for its brutality in that day, okay? And we've talked a lot about on Wednesday night about how during this season there was what was called the Roman Peace, Pax Romana is what it was called. But the peace that Rome had instilled over their empire in that day was not a joyful and pleasant thing. Rather, it was a peace that had been instilled by brutality of the people that they had conquered. In other words, the people that lived in the Roman Empire lived in absolute fear of the Roman government and what might could be done to them because they were so brutal, so barbaric, such terroristic people in the way that they treated their citizens that the citizens of Rome were just terrorized and scared of them. Scourging by the Romans could actually be capital punishment. We think of it as being whipped, and sometimes our American minds go to the West and a horse's whip and that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about here. A Roman whip that they used for scourging was usually 2, 3, maybe 4 strands of leather, maybe about 6 feet long, all tied to a handle. And in these straps of leather would be pieces of bone tied in there, or pieces of metal or rock or something like that would be tied into these straps of leather in this Roman scourging whip. In fact, on the end of one of those strands of leather, they would often put a hook into the end of that piece of leather. They called it a scorpion. So that when they struck the back of an individual that they were whipping, it was often just ripped chunks of flesh right off the back of the individual that they were whipping. This is what Jesus went through. Now hear this. We often talk about 39 lashes. Listen, the law of the 39 lashes was Jewish law. It wasn't Roman law. Rome had no limits on how many times a person could be beaten with a scourge. And that's why it would often wind up being capital punishment in and of itself. And so Jesus is beaten as punishment for his crime. Verse 2, John chapter 19, verse 2, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." So after being scourged, Jesus is then crucified, nailed to a cross through his hands and his feet. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the criminals in Jesus' day. It was extremely violent. Crucifixion, if it did not kill the individual right away, because it would become so difficult to even catch a breath, someone who has been crucified would very likely suffocate while hanging on the cross there. Jesus going through all of this agony. This is amazing to me. Jesus would utter 7 sayings from the cross. And we don't have time to get into all these things. Some of these things were out of the agony that he suffered. My God, why have you forsaken me? He calls out in thirst. Fascinating to me, though, is the fact that in the midst of all of the agony that Jesus is enduring, he is still able to think about the needs of other people. And as they are crucifying him, as they are nailing him to the cross, Jesus would say, Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing. Father, forgive them. He's asking God to forgive the very ones who are crucifying him. How many of you understand that Jesus' life is a model and an example for you and I today? And even in his forgiveness of those who are crucifying him, he is an example of forgiveness to you and I of how, when, where, why we should. Listen, there are a lot of people today say, well, you know, we're supposed to forgive, but we don't have to forgive if they don't ask for it. Listen, not a single one of those people that were nailing those nails into Jesus asked for forgiveness. He granted it anyway. He asked God to forgive them anyway. His mother was there. By this time, Jesus is probably responsible for her. Joseph is probably gone. So he turns to John, who is also standing there, and he says, behold your mother. In other words, take care of this woman for me. But he also says this. Remember, there are two thieves who were crucified with Jesus at this time. One of the thieves looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus would look at that thief, at that one thief, and say, today, you will be with me in paradise. Please notice, two thieves, only one of them made it into paradise. My point again, brother and sister, everybody doesn't automatically make it to heaven. Only those who seek forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ and who ask for him to save their souls will make it into heaven. Now, I got to finish this. Thinking about everything that Jesus has been through, all of the pain, all of the agony, all the suffering that he's endured, and remember that he did it willingly. Nobody made him do it. Jesus went there on his own, knowing that it was going to happen. Jesus went through all the things that he went through. And consider this. We hear in our day and time that all religions are equal. We ought to all be able to get along because we all have the same goal. And all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. In other words, any religion can save you. Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism, whatever it is, as long as you're genuinely seeking God, all religions can save you. All religions can get you to heaven. Let me ask you a question. If all religions could get us to heaven, why on earth would Jesus put himself through all that he went through when he died? If any religion can get us to heaven, Jesus doesn't have to die for us to go to heaven. We just take another way. We just go another religion. Jesus doesn't have to die. If that were true. And if Jesus didn't have to die, and yet still went through all that he went through willingly? Forgive me, God. If Jesus went through all of that when he didn't even have to, Jesus was a fool. Jesus is either the biggest fool the world has ever seen, or he is the only Savior that the world will ever know and need. Amen. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven.
That's right.
And we must make a choice. Amen. Every single one of us. Every single individual here. We must make a choice. Who is Jesus to us? Is he a fool? Or is he really the Son of God and the Savior of the world? And if you believe that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, then you need to ask him to come into your life, to forgive your sins, and to save your soul. And if we will ask, he will do it. He will never turn away anybody who comes to him in faith seeking salvation. Jesus is alive. He's alive and well. He is seated at the right hand of God in this moment as I speak. And oh, by the way, he's coming again. But just in case he doesn't come in our lifetime, we need to be ready to go to see him and stand before him face to face. I have told you this morning who Jesus is. I have told you what he has done. I have told you your need of Jesus in your life. The question is, how will you respond? It's between you and God now. Let's pray together. And Father, my prayer this morning is that every single soul in this room would acknowledge in their heart of hearts what I am convinced they already know. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Savior of the world. And I pray that every single one of us would call on Jesus for our salvation. For your word tells us, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Does it matter how old we are? Does it matter what gender we are? Does it matter how successful we are? Does it matter what nationality we are? All of us need Jesus. I pray today, Father, that we have all made that decision. And now, Father, in the quietness of these moments, as we contemplate the decision that we should make, I pray that you would speak to each one of us by your Holy Spirit. Convict us, convince us, and draw us to yourself. God, you created us for fellowship with you. Thank you that you have made it possible for us to come home to you again through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless you, Father. Stay with me in an attitude of prayer for just a few moments, and if you would consider your ways.